Matt and Adriana are up in Michigan this morning. They're at Tri-City Baptist in Saginaw this morning, and Emmanuel Baptist in Pontiac tonight, so they're not here with us today. Their prayer cards are on the back. They came in this week, and so Matt told me to go ahead and put them out, and you can get one of those back there if you haven't gotten one already. We're going to get started this morning. I'm excited about this. The book of Job. The book of Job. We finished up the book of Esther last week, and so we start into the book of Job today. And we're going to look at chapter 1. Hopefully get through chapter 1 this morning. There are three things in chapter 1. If you like to outline or make notes on these things. Job chapter 1, we see first of all in verse 1 through 5, Job's assets. We're going to see how wealthy, how rich he is. And why that's important. So Job's assets in verse 6 to 12 is Job's accuser. And of course, we all know ahead of time who that is. And then verse 13 to 22 is Job's adversities. The things that God allows the devil to touch in Job's life. He doesn't allow him to touch Job at this point, but he allows him to touch some things in Job's life. And can I tell you this, I'm getting ahead of the story. When the devil has permission to touch some things, he touches some things. And we'll see that as we get, hopefully, through this chapter this morning. So Job's assets in verse 1 through 5, Job's accuser, verse 6 through 12, Job's adversities, verse 13 through 22. Let's start in verse 1 as we look at Job's assets. And first of all, we see the person of Job in verse 1. There was a man. There was a man. It's a true story. There was a man. This is not an allegory. It's not a parable. It's not an old wives' tale. This is a true story. It's about a man that did exist whose name was Job. We know that he's a real character, number one, because the Bible says right here, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And also he's referred to in other places of the Bible. Twice in the book of Ezekiel, God uses Job as an example of a righteous man, though Daniel... Oh, now I won't remember the names. Who are they? David, Daniel, and Job? Daniel and Job. I didn't write it down. So there's two occasions in the book of Ezekiel where God makes reference to Job, so we know that he exists. In the New Testament, in James, it says, you've heard of the patience of Job. All right, this is not a make-believe character. This is a real man that existed. In fact, it says that he lived in the land of Uz. The land was named after the grandson of Shem, all right, Noah, and then his son Shem. And so Job is from that lineage of Shem. Uz is the grandson of Shem. That's the land named after him that Job comes from. Job is believed to be a contemporary of Abraham. When we try to place Job chronologically, when did he live? He lived about the time of Genesis chapter 12. About the time of the calling of Abraham is when Job lived. That would make Job the oldest book in the Bible. You say, well, Genesis will come. No, Genesis could not have been written until Joseph died, because it covers all the way to the end of Joseph's life and then carrying his bones into Egypt. And so Moses didn't write Genesis until after Joseph had died and the migration went to Egypt, and yet Job was written back at Abraham's time. And so actually it's the oldest book written, and it's about a true living historical figure. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. Notice what the Bible says about this man. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. All right, the character of this man that's talked about. He was perfect. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. All right, perfect doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means thorough righteousness. That's what perfect means. It means thoroughly righteous. You and I can't be perfect as far as being without sin completely, as long as we're in the body of this flesh. Paul made that very clear in the book of Romans. We can't be without sin as long as we're in this fleshly body. But we can attempt to be. We can be thoroughly righteous. In other words, we eliminate the sins and the atrocities in our life, not completely, but to a very thorough extent. And so the Bible says about Job that he was perfect, he was upright, means he was straight, he wasn't bent over. You know, the English word upright simply means he stood with bearing, meaning that there was no crookedness in him, no dishonesty, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. So there was not only a moral consciousness, but there is a spiritual consciousness. There are people in this life that try to live morally good and morally right, and that's not enough. It's not enough to be morally approved by God. You've got to be spiritually approved. And here it says about Job, not only was he perfect and upright, but he feared God. That's a great two-letter phrase to run throughout Scripture and see the importance and the necessity of fearing God. And he eschewed evil. It means he despised it. He didn't tolerate it. I guess Job probably didn't have a television set. Now, I know he didn't because of the time he lived in. But how many times do we find ourselves muting it when something comes on or changing a channel? And Job eschewed, he despised evil. He would not tolerate it. That's what made him a righteous man. Verse number 2, the person of Job in verse 1, the possessions of Job, beginning in verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was blessed. Get nervous sometimes going into some things. It's a big family, 7 sons and 3 daughters. A lot of Bible families were big families. And I think in our day of abortion, in our day of family planning, in our day of Planned Parenthood, we've gotten away from big families. Now, there might be some socio-economical reasons for it. They say, well, you can't have a whole lot of kids because you can't provide for all of them. Well, it depends on what you're trying to provide. You know, if they all got to get a new car when they're 16 years old, yeah, you probably can't afford to have too many kids. If every time one person gets something, somebody preached about this, I think Brother Del Grande, if every time one kid gets something, every other kid has to get something too, yeah, you can't afford to have many kids. So many of the reasons today are just for economic reasons. But Bible families were large families. They tell us that the Muslim population is overrunning the Christian population in many countries because the Muslims promote large families. That used to be a Christian principle. You know, go out and replenish the earth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. But we've allowed maybe some other influences today to kind of diminish that. But there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. The Bible says this man was the greatest. He was the wealthiest, the most moral, and the most spiritual man of all the East. Now, can I tell you? We need to remember those things because this trial that came upon Job is, I believe, like a trial that's never come upon anybody else. One thing that always irks me, and you can, this will be heads up, advance notice for you, is when somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, I feel like Job. And I want to say, how many kids have you lost? Have you lost your house? Is your wife telling you to curse God and die? Are your servants gone? Have you lost your car and your house and your possessions? Well, no, but I'm going through something. All right? Can I just give you a word of a testimony? Nobody's gone through what Job has gone through. All right? No matter what goes on, the adversities that Job faces before he ever has his body touched, he goes through more loss than any of us will experience in a lifetime. And he goes through it in one day. And so here's what we learn. Adversities are not just for the poor. Adversities are not just for the immoral, the unspiritual, the unreligious. If it weren't for trials, we wouldn't grow. And here is a man that gets hit harder than any man's probably ever been hit in their lifetime in one day, one 24-hour period. And yet he was a wealthy man. People all say, boy, if I just had his money. You know how many wealthy, wealthy people today have been bankrupt 3 or 4 times in their life? You study the lives of most millionaires. Most of them were millionaires when they were in their 30s, broke as all get out when they're in their 40s, became millionaires again when they were 50, because they have the mind to make money, but at the same time, circumstances can cause them to lose it, and the emotions of going through that get tore up. Don't ever envy the wealthy. That's what the Bible tells us not to do. And don't think that they don't have problems and trials. Theirs, many times, are multiplied. The more you've got, the more you've got to lose. Everybody's worried about their 401k and investment portfolios. I'm not worried. Rich people got to worry about those things. I'm not worried about mine. They're staying up at night and worrying. People in the Depression committed suicide over things like that. Ain't going to happen here. All right? Job had a lot, and a lot was taken away from him. Verse number 4. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Verse 1 was Job's person. Verse 2 and 3 were Job's possessions. Verse 4 and 5 are Job's piety. Job was a spiritual man. I don't believe that verse 4 and 5 is talking about some wicked, wayward children. You know, people read this and say, oh, the seven sons and three daughters are all eating and drinking in the house. It's a party. I don't think so. I mean, it's a party, yeah. But not the way we use the terminology in our day. It says in verse 4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day. I think that's a birthday. Every one his day. They celebrated together, seven sons and three daughters. In the culture of back then, I believe, seven sons would not invite their three daughters to come to a party that was full of wickedness and ungodliness. The boys would do that on their own. They definitely would not invite their three sisters to come and partake of that. So I don't believe this is some kind of wicked, ungodly thing that's going on. It's just wealthy children celebrating together as a close-knit family the birthdays of one another. And eating and drinking doesn't mean they're getting drunk. Every time somebody reads drinking in the Bible, they think that it's sinful. All right, this just says that they called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them, and so in the days of their feasting, Job sent and sanctified them and rose up. Job knew that true piety and true religion comes from the heart. He had a burden for his children. He wanted them to go right. He wanted them to be raised in the right direction, and so he offered sacrifices for them. You and I don't offer sacrifices, but we offer sacrifices of prayer. And I've told you this before. I recommend you start praying for your kid, Casey, Anthony. You start praying for that child right now. You don't wait till they're teenagers. It's too late. You don't wait till they get in high school or junior high. I mean, you start right from the very onset. You start praying for your children. And I've told you before, you know, raising mine on the mission field, starting out there, I had my own little spot where I go every morning, first thing in the morning, I go and have my prayer, and the first thing I prayed for was each of my children, and I prayed for the spouses that they would marry when they were yet little tiny children and having no idea who those people might be, but asking God's protection on those people to keep them pure for when my sons and daughters got old enough to get married. And that's what Job's doing. He's simply having this sacrifice for his children, wanting to make sure that his children's relationship with God was right. So this shows again the piety of Job. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually, day after day after day after day. Verse number 6, we've talked about Job's assets. Verse 6, Job's accuser. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Satan has to give a regular account of his activities before God. He's not free to roam. He's not free to wander about without God's express permission and without God's knowledge of what he's doing and what he's about. That ought to be a blessing and a comfort to you and I as Christians. To know the devil just can't walk about and do anything he wants to. He has to have express permission from God. He goes before God and says, hey, touch Job. He couldn't do it on his own. He couldn't do it without permission. And so you and I know that we have that protection of God. But it says that Satan came among the sons of God. Now, the sons of God were angels. Job chapter 32, I believe it was, when the sons of God shouted for joy at creation. But there were sons of God that fell from their place of being God's perfect angels. They followed Satan in rebellion. But all of them are required, all heavenly beings are required to give an account before the throne of God. And of course that sets the example that you and I are going to be required to do the same thing. They're having to do it now. They have to give a regular account of what they're doing. I don't know if it's yearly, monthly, daily, but they have to stand before God. And here, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, all right, this scene takes place in heaven. This is a heavenly scene where all the sons of God have to appear before God. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil can only be in one place at one time. He can only be in one place at one time. A lot of times we give the devil credit for things that's just simply our flesh. A lot of times our flesh takes us into temptation, and we want to build ourselves up and say, well, the devil did that to me. Well, you know, if you're so that special that he has to pay attention to you, you're somebody. You're something. Now, Job was. And God called Satan's attention to him, and he said, where have you been? He said, from going to and fro in the earth. It's a good thing to make him give account, don't you think? Isn't it good for God, the Heavenly Father, to make the devil give an account of where he's been? Let's get back on children again. When I was growing up, the news came on at 11 o'clock. I think it comes on at 10 now. But the news always came on at 11 o'clock. And the first thing, when the news came on at 11, the first thing they said before they started is, it's 11 o'clock. Do you know where your children are? And that was the Detroit News. You know, the news channel, 11 o'clock at night. It's 11 o'clock. You know, sad to say, they could ask that question at 11 o'clock at night these days, and parents have no clue at 11 o'clock at night where their kids are. That's a problem. You know, that's a problem. You say, where are they? Going to and fro. No destination in mind. No purpose of what they're doing. Just going to and fro. Who was it that went to and fro without thinking they had to give an account of it? All right, we need to be careful in those things. Where have you been? From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? You know, that's a strange thing. It's not the devil that brought Job up before God. It's God that brought Job up before the devil. It was the prompting of God to say to the devil, have you considered my servant Job? We would not want God to bring our name up before the devil in heaven, I don't think. But God had blessed Job and provided for Job and protected Job and knew the integrity of Job's heart. And he wasn't afraid. God wasn't afraid. God, knowing all things, wasn't afraid to bring up Job's name in front of the devil. I dare say God would be a little nervous to bring up my name personally in front of the devil and say, hey, what about him? Look at him. God might be a little less bold to bring up our name before the devil in heaven. But with Job, he had no problem. Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth? God had bragging rights on Job. That ought to be a goal for us in our life. That we would live such a life before God and he would be so pleased with us that yes, he would even have the courage to bring our name up before the devil as an example. Too many times, it's probably the devil bringing our name up before God. Saying, God, now wait a minute, you're telling me that's one of your children? Look what he's doing right there. Look what she's doing right there. Look at the gossip that's being spread. Look at the lies that are being told. Look at the activities that are going on. God, you're telling me that's one of your children? That wasn't the case with Job. God had the courage to bring Job up before the devil and say, hey, look at him. Too many times we're the ones that the devil's pointing at and saying, look at that one. But God had the courage to mention Job and said, hast thou considered my servant Job that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect, again, those things we read about in verse 1, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. God is prompting the devil to take a look at Job. And Satan says in verse 9, doth not Job fear God for naught? Isn't there a reason he fears you? I mean, isn't just everything so easy and so good? He's got no reason not to be afraid of anything else. Notice what the devil says in verse 10. Hast not, and here's the key word, thou. See, the devil's going to blame God for taking such good care of Job that Job obviously is going to be faithful to God. You've pampered him. You've taken care of him. You've blessed him. You've provided for him. Of course he loves God. Everything's fine. Of course he serves you. He's wealthy. He's rich. He's got lots of kids. Everything's great. Of course he loves you and will serve you. See, the devil thinks that we'll only love and serve God when everything's going good. That's the devil's attitude about us. That's the way the devil thinks. Yeah, sure, as long as they're prosperous, as long as everything's going good and they don't suffer and they don't have to sacrifice, sure, God, they'll serve you. That's the devil's disdain toward us. And too many times as Christians, we prove him right. Because when something goes wrong, we miss church. When trials come our way, all of a sudden spiritually, we go from the top of the mountain down into the valley. You know what we're doing? Showing the devil that he's right sometimes. As long as everything's fine, we serve God. But if we have any trial, you know what God's trying to show the devil? Here's Job. He doesn't love me for no reason, like the devil's claiming. He doesn't love me for no reason. I'll let you touch everything he's got, and you're still going to find out he still loves me. The test of real love for God is not in our prosperity. The test of our love for God is in difficult times. That's when it shows that we're devoted to God. And yet too many times, that's when Christians bail out. And he said, then Satan answered and said, doth not Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, protection? Protection. And about all his house and about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, prosperity. He's got protection. He's got prosperity. Why wouldn't he love you? Why wouldn't he serve you? Healthy children, a good house, lots of servants, many animals, everything's taken care of. Of course he serves you. That's the devil's attitude toward Christians. The devil says in verse 11, but put forth thine hand now. But put forth, you know, the devil's not after your best interest. He's not after your happiness. A lot of people bail out and God says, well, I just want to be happy. You're not going to be happy out in the world. You're not going to be happy out there doing the things that displease God. The devil will use you and abuse you and then kick you off to the side and go ruin somebody else's life. He looks at Job, and Job's a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil, and the devil can't stand him. And he says to God, put forth your hand, God. You touch him. He says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. This is a proposal that the devil makes to God. You touch him and take away those things. Take away his health. Take away his wealth. Take away his family. Take away all that he has, God, and he'll curse you to his... The devil is challenging God to destroy Job's happiness. The devil is not out for your best interest. He's not out to provide for you. He's not out to bless you. He's not out to make you happy. He's not out to help you get along with your children or get along with your parents or get along with your neighbors or get along with your employers. He's not out to do any of that stuff. He's out to wreak entire destruction. He's a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he proves it in the book of Job because he goes before God and says, God, you touch him. You take away everything he's got. You destroy his life. And the Lord says in verse 12, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. God won't do anything bad to you. God, why are you doing this to me? God won't do anything bad to you. The Lord will not tempt us above that which we're able, but will with that temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. He'll give the devil permission to do something, but he'll open a back door for you at the same time. He won't even allow the devil in the room with you without you having a way of escape. He tells us that if the devil comes in through that door and that temptation in that closed space is so great, look for an out because God has provided one. God is out for our best interest. The devil is not. Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. Notice this. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. As soon as he got what he wanted, he was out the door. His promptness to do evil. God says, all right, you can do it. Don't touch his body, but you can do whatever, you can do what you want to, and he's out after it. As God's people, we ought to be as quick to respond as the devil is. God calls upon us to do something. Sometimes we delay, we hem-haw around. When the devil's given permission by God to do something, he's after it. Verse 13, we've seen Job's assets and Job's accuser. Verse 13, then we start with Job's adversities. Satan now has permission to wreak havoc in Job's life, and it says in verse 13, and there was a day. Boy, what a day this is going to be. We sing, what a day that will be. Well, what a day this was for Job, one he'll never forget. There was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking in their eldest brother's house. Again, probably the oldest brother's birthday. And they're enjoying the pleasures, not of sin, they're enjoying the pleasures of the benefits and the blessings of God. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, The oxen were plowing. It was a time of pleasure and a time of plowing. Time of enjoying things, and the devil can't stand that. He doesn't like when you're enjoying life. He doesn't like when you're enjoying the blessings of God. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like when you're working either. He doesn't like when you're serving God. And he'll attack the servants of God before he attacks anybody else. That's why as a church we encourage us to pray for one another. Because if we're serious about doing something right, living right, affecting other people's lives, the devil's put a bullseye on us. He's not worried about the guy at the bar. He's not worried about the drug addict. He's not worried about those us. He's worried about the people who are trying to do something for God and have an impact on the world. Those are the ones he's worried about. And he wants to ruin our service and attack us while we're plowing, as it were. The oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them. Notice what happens. First of all, the Sabaeans fell upon them. All right, a group of people came and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. The first thing that happens on this day, again, verse 13, there was a day. First thing that happens on that day is the Sabaeans come and take away the oxen and the asses and slay all the servants that were watching over the animals. And only one is allowed to escape. To get back to Job and say, hey, everything else has been lost. Everything else has been wiped out. Then notice verse 16, and these are scary words. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking. That phrase starts verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. While he was yet speaking. The, the continuance of Job's adversities, one upon another. Isn't that how you feel sometimes? You just come around the corner of one trial and boom, another one hits you in the face. Welcome to the Christian life. Welcome to adversity and having the devil as your enemy. And verse 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans. All right, there was the Sabaeans in verse 15, the fire of God in verse 16. Now the Chaldeans in verse 17 made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Three adversities, three tragedies in one day for Job. He's lost all of his animals through the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, and the fire of God, all of his servants. And the only ones that have survived are the three individuals in each case that were left alone so that they might come back and tell Job what had happened. And yet it's not over. Verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. Behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Remember, God is not doing any of these things. This is all in the devil's power to do it. You know what he has power over? The Sabaeans, the fire from heaven, the Chaldeans, and the wind. He has power over these four things to cause great havoc to Job and his family. The devil has powers that closely imitate the powers of God. That's why people get misled so easily by television preachers and circus religious performers and stuff like that. They get led astray because they can imitate the things of God many times. People, if he can do that, it's got to be God. No, it doesn't have to be God. The devil can imitate very well. And a great wind came and blew upon his children, and the one says, I only. I've got that circled in verse 15, I only. Verse 16, I only. Verse 17, I only. Verse 19, I only. Satan always allows one to be the bearer of bad news. All it takes is one to be the bearer of bad news. You know how many times a preacher will preach a sermon, everybody says, oh, that was a blessing, oh, that was good, and one person will say something and just destroy the whole thing. You have a great service, and God comes down and meets with people, everything goes great, and it takes one person to be a bearer of bad news. And that's what the devil allowed. Now, in this case, these people weren't bad people. The devil just allowed one of them to escape. You know, maybe the one should have said, I wonder why the devil let me live. Why did he pick me? But the devil only needs one person to bear bad news. Verse 20, Job's conduct. After all this had happened, what is Job's response? Then Job arose and rent his mantle, meaning that he ripped his clothes from off him and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshipped. You know what Job's trials did him? They drove him to God. The devil didn't know it was going to work that way. The devil thought, man, I'll do these four things and wreak this havoc in Job's life, and he'll curse God to his face. And you know what Job did? He submitted himself and humbled himself and put on sackcloth and ashes and were shaved his head, and he fell down and worshiped God. That's what our trials ought to cause us to do. Job hasn't had deliverance from his trials. His trials are only going to get worse at this point. And yet he's worshiping God. Too many people, when negative things happen, turn away from God instead of turning to God. And the Bible example is that when the devil gets permission to come in and cause some ripples and some waves in our life, it ought to get us closer to God, not farther away from Him. Job said in verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's Job's faith. He said, everything I've had, The asses, the sheep, the camels, the servants, the sons, the daughters, everything I have was given to me by God. I entered this life without Him. I'll leave this life without Him. You can't take anything. Some people have said there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. Nothing you accumulate in this life you can take with you. So Job said in verse number 21, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Verse 22 says, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. That's why James wrote and said, remember, you have heard of the patience of Job. Be patient. Now we're just starting the first chapter. There's 42 of them. And I don't want to tell you what happens as if you don't know and haven't read it. I don't want to tell you what happens in chapter 42. But the patience of Job is going to be rewarded. He's going to be blessed two times above measure in all that he has. Because in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. When the temptations and the trials come into our life, we need to remember that. What Job went through in one day, losing everything he had in one day, he sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And that ought to be a challenge for you and I to follow in the footsteps of Job. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you for this chapter, this book of Job, and Father, for the example and the faith of Job that it sets, and Father, the wonderful life lessons that are in this one short chapter. And Father, I pray you'd help us to absorb and take in the things of the Word of God into our life, that Father, it might mold and make our character, make us the kind of Christian person that you want us to be. Bless your Word to each and every heart. Be with us here this morning, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We've got about 13 minutes till we begin our morning service.